The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Now, you've seen the bumper sticker which says, Jesus Christ is my co-pilot. I think the Apostle Paul has so much better of a bumper sticker if he were alive today. It would be co-resurrected with Christ, co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and the Lord be blessed, co-resurrected with Christ.
When the Apostle Paul talks in the manner which he writes to the Colossians, since you guys say you've been risen with Christ, then you better show it in your life from now on. Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host from our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. Suppose you met someone who said they're an artist. Then you asked to see their artwork, and they say they haven't done any. Would you still think they're an artist? In the same sense, the Apostle Paul makes the argument that if you've been risen with Christ, then your life will show evidence of a resurrected life. In this sermon, Pastor Christian explains the first of three compelling commands about the resurrected life. Let's listen now as the Word of God is read from Colossians 3:1-4.
Well, happy Lord's Day. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want to draw your attention to the book of Colossians, as we have been going over the book of Colossians for several Sundays now. We now come to the third chapter. And so if you're able to, stand with me as a reverence to the Word of God. We will read together Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read just the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like us to read this together, nice and loud, and beginning in verse 1 all the way to verse 4 this morning. Church, I ask you, let's read together, beginning in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. May the Lord bless his word. It is his word. May he bless it indeed. In our hearing this morning, in our learning, Lord, I pray that you help me explain this in a manner that the people would understand and have the desire to apply these principles in our lives, even this week, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. If I ask you what you think was the greatest miracle that ever happened in the world, what would your answer be? I suspect that the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth would be one of those answers. The creation, of course, is the greatest of all miracles. God spoke, let there be, and everything is here because of his power. And yet, I would say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was one single miracle in history of mankind, which turned the world upside down. If I were to give a title to this message this morning, it would be Compelling Commands About the Resurrection Life, or Powerful Practices of the Resurrection Life, or The Incredible Implications of the resurrection, or the important imperatives of the resurrection. I think you get the idea that this is one very important imperative, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all carry the idea of a compelling conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life, is radically, radically different from the worldly life. Now, you've seen the bumper sticker which says, Jesus Christ is my co-pilot. I think the Apostle Paul has so much better of a bumper sticker if he were alive today. It would be co-resurrected with Christ, co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and the Lord be blessed, co-resurrected with Christ. So here we are in chapter 3 of Colossians. And there's something you need to understand about the Apostle Paul here, about his writings given so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the first two chapters, he lays out for us doctrines. And then in the next two chapters, beginning in chapter 3, he lays out for us our duties. So in the first two chapters, he gives us orthodoxy. And then in the next two chapters, he gives us orthopraxy. In the first two chapters, he gives us philosophies and theologies. In the next two chapters, he gives us practice. So here we're given, in the first two chapters, doctrine. And now, beginning in chapter 3, what our duty should be. In the first two chapters, he's given us what our beliefs should be. And then in the third and fourth chapters, he's given us what our behavior should be. This is the style of the Apostle Paul used by the Holy Spirit of God to instruct his church. So here we are at the beginning of chapter 3, where he starts to lay out for us our practice, our behavior, as now we have been given the doctrine and the orthodox theology. And so now we are in the practical side of his letter. And I give you the three compelling commands about the resurrection life. Compelling command number one, seek a Christocentric pursuit. Seek a Christ-centered pursuit. We see that here in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In other words, if you've been raised with Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected with Christ, keep seeking those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let me ask you a question, folks. What is your search? What is your life's pursuit? You are risen with Christ. If so be that you have put your trust in Him. Have you been risen with Christ? And this is the conclusion of the theme of our union in Christ. The Apostle Paul begins this imagery way back in chapter 2, verse number 12. Look at that with me. Verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, buried with Him in baptism. Imagine with me for a moment, the Apostle Paul was explaining our union with Christ in one of their baptism ceremonies one Sunday morning. Imagine with me, he is dunking this man or a woman in the baptistry, or perhaps in the river, or perhaps in the ocean, and he's giving this explanation, he's giving this imagery. He says, buried with Him in baptism. And he goes on to explain what that meant, that we died with Christ. Look at verse number 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He goes on to explain, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities, and on and on and on, he's waxing eloquent and got so engrossed in his explanation with the burial, with what burial with Christ meant, or what that death with Christ meant, and he still has this guy underwater. Whoops! Risen with Christ. And to the newness of life. I mean, this is the imagery. We come to chapter 3 and he is concluding that imagery now. You've been risen with Christ. Then, so you put your pursuit on him. Put your pursuit on Christ. May your pursuits be Christocentric. May they be centered on Christ. So here, in this verse, he completes the picture of our resurrection life. In Romans, the Apostle Paul beautifully frames the picture. And you probably will remember when I read this to you, in Romans chapter 6, 4 and 5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. A new life is such a refreshing concept, isn't it? I mean, totally, totally liberating, entirely rejuvenating. To hear a baby cry in the sanctuary or make noise in such a place that we have here, such a great reminder that God is giving us life. It's wonderful to know that God is giving us a future with new life in the church of Jesus Christ. Totally, totally wonderful. Perhaps the best illustration of resurrection would be that of Lazarus. Do you remember the narrative there? The words of Scripture tell us that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto the Lord, by this time he stinketh. Nonetheless, Jesus Christ gave the command to the dead. I mean, talk about an impossible command, right? Well, God doesn't give impossible commands that we can't follow. Well, how about the one that he gave to Lazarus? Blows our tiny minds away. No way in the world, no way in the world Lazarus could have obeyed. That's not fair. You've given us a command that we cannot obey. No way in the world Lazarus could have obeyed that. He's stinking dead. 4 days. But Jesus commanded him anyway. He commanded a dead, unresponsive man, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead obeyed. The dead obeyed. Oh, imagine the mind-shattering effects of that day. I mean, you go to John chapter 11, you can see it for yourself there, the record of the narrative there of the historical event that took place. Understandably, Martha was sullen and saddened and seemed to have no life in her as well at all at that time. But what do you think the resurrection of her brother did to her attitude? You think she still covered her face because of the stench that Lazarus exuded? I mean, you look at John 11, John chapter 12, you see a totally different Martha. And what about Mary? Do you think she kept her sullen attitude towards Christ? Lord, you remember what she said? If you had been here, I mean, it's almost like she was complaining and she was blaming the Lord for not being there. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You think she would be saying that now? I think she would be saying, Lord, you are here. Forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for having such a bad attitude towards you earlier. Lord, forgive. That's a different Mary. Well, how about the Jews witnessing this historical event? These people, we're told, had seen many miracles by Jesus before, but it was the resurrection of Lazarus which convinced them of Jesus Christ. That's powerful stuff. What about Lazarus himself? Can you imagine Lazarus himself? Lord, why did you have to get me back? These past 4 days of my life have been the most wonderful days of my life. Why did you have to get me back here on earth? I don't think so. I don't think he did that. You know what I think he would have said? Guys, look at me. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Christ did this. Guys, heaven is real. Heaven is real. I've seen it with my own eyes. Guys, Christ did this. If you don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, I am a living proof. I'm a resurrected proof that He indeed is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Turn away from your sins. Turn towards Jesus Christ. Repent and forsake your sins and believe the gospel. That's what Lazarus would have said. The compelling picture that we see out of a resurrection life is a new life, a new pattern of life, a newness of life, a new walk in life. Everything about their lives is different. And their focal point became Jesus Christ only. Their pursuit is centered on Jesus Christ, and that's where their lives turned about. The compelling command to us through the Colossian church is this: if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I ask you, what is your search? What is your life's pursuit? Are you seeking Christ? There was once a man whose pursuit was to kill Christians. You know his name? He obtained letters from the authorities to hunt down followers of Christ and to arrest them for practicing an illegal religion. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus Christ himself arrested him and knocked him off his high horse. Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, what? Starts with letter A. Arise. Arise. What a remarkable imagery of the resurrection of life that is. And from then on, the Apostle Paul's pursuit became what? Christocentric. His life's pursuit from hunting down Christians now to pursuing Christ himself. He says, yes, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I tell you, his union with Christ changed him entirely. Is your union with Christ changing you? Friends, if you've been risen with Christ, then seek those things that are Christocentric pursuit. If you say that you have been risen with Christ, then are there indications in your life where you can pinpoint and say, yes, my life indeed is radically changed? That's a very important question. I've been resurrected indeed to newness of life. Can you honestly say that? Well, look at the example of the Corinthians. I want you to turn there as we conclude our message this morning. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. I want you to see an absolutely remarkable passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The example of the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, know ye not, he says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, what is that? That's the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters. You know what that is, right? Those are the ones who worshiped idols rather than God. They have something between them and God that they could not go, that they're hindered from going to God. Nor adulterers, well, you know what that is. Nor effeminate, what does that mean? Those are the homosexuals. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those are sodomites. And then verse 10, he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. I mean, do I need to explain what that means? I don't think so. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of those people who practice those things will inherit the kingdom of God. Hello. This is not Pastor Christian's opinion. This is the Holy Spirit of God talking. Hello? But look at a remarkable thing that happened here in verse 11. And what? Such were some of you. What does that mean? It means that since you have been risen with Christ, you no longer were doing those things. Amen to that. Now, here's a very important question, friends. What do you think is the Apostle Paul arguing here? The argument that the Apostle Paul is making here is that those who say that they have been united with Christ and yet continue to pursue the sins listed here are deceived in themselves. Can you say amen to that? If you can't say amen to that, say, God, help me. Ouch. They're not truly united with Christ. This is a very serious statement. You might object and say, Pastor Christian, my pursuits and the sins that I'm doing, quote unquote, aren't even mentioned in the list that the Apostle Paul put forth. I'm exempt. I'm not that bad because my sin is not listed there. Listen to yourself. Just listen to yourself. Go back to our text in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Mortify. Any medical field expert here? What does that mean? To put something in the morgue, right? Mortify. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, what? Fornication. Oh, seems like the same list that the Apostle Paul was given in 1 Corinthians. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. There's that idea again that you used to be this way, but you no longer should be this way because you've been united with Christ. Verse number 8 says, but now ye also put off all these: anger. Don't raise your hand, but anybody got a problem with anger? I'll put my hand down. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, this one, verse number 9. What does that say, class? Lie. Lie, not one to another. Listen to yourself. About lying. Back in the days when kids traveled on trains to get somewhere with their parents, they didn't charge the kids that were 5 or under. And so this 6-year-old boy was told by his mom, as they were carrying their bags to the train, his mom told him, you tell them that you are 5 years old. The little boy frowned at that and got on the train and sat down. And the conductor came by and said, how old are you, son? And he says, 5. And so he didn't pay the ticket. His mother paid her fare and the conductor left. The conductor came back a couple of hours later, just talking to him, and rubbed his little hair and says, how are you getting along, boy? And the boy answered, really good. And the conductor, just, you know, having a conversation, continued that chat and said, well, let's see. When are you going to be 6? And the little boy said, about the time I get off this train, I'm going to be 6. Isn't it funny that we think lying is a small thing? But lying is very bad. Why? It's one of the sins for which Jesus died on the cross for. Are you still a liar? You say you're a Christian, but you're lying? There's a disparity there. There is a disagreement there with your union with Christ and the practice that you do, my friend. You've been truly risen with Christ, and your life should be different. The compelling command of the resurrection life: seek a Christocentric pursuit.
Well, friends, there you have it. Is your resurrected life just verbal, or are you actually living day to day the resurrected life? Would people know that you have been co-resurrected with Christ? Thanks for listening to our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in Southern California. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time at rbcsocal.com.